Hear the Word of God from Genesis, the second chapter, and reading verses 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. The Word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for significant time. We thank You that You are the source of all time and that You are sovereign over all time. And we thank You that You direct all time toward significant time, the fullness of time. And we thank You for this season of the year, and we thank You for an opportunity to celebrate and give thanks. We thank You for an opportunity to focus our attention upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, please, by Your Spirit, stir up faith in our hearts so that we might have eyes to see how significant are these events which we celebrate at this time. And as we come to Your Word, we pray again for Your Spirit. We pray that Your Spirit would assist us and help us and drive home to us the truth of Your Word for our own good. Father, we are Your people. More and more and more, we need to be shaped by Your Word. So please, to that end, come by Your Spirit and use Your Word to mold and shape us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. There is a wonderful passage. It's a poignant, poignant passage. A wonderful passage in Luke's Gospel. And it's one of those passages that we read every year during the Advent season. And it concerns this man. It portrays this man who was probably an old man, and an old man who is waiting. Waiting is not something we do well in our day. Some wives wait for husbands. Some husbands feel like they spend half their time waiting for their wives. Parents wait for children, wait for them to grow up, wait for them to come home from college. Waiting isn't something we do particularly well. Waiting is considered a waste of time. But Simeon was a waiter. Not somebody who waited tables, but somebody who waited. Luke 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Simeon was waiting, and his waiting seems to have been very focused, not at all a waste of time. At this Advent season, I want for us to think about time. I want for us to think about our relationship to time. I want for us to think about the passing of moments, the progress of time. I want for us to consider our understanding of time. Time management is a phrase we've all heard. People are commended for using their time well, for managing their time well. People are criticized for mismanaging time, for wasting time. Time the seconds in a minute, the minutes in an hour, the hours in a day, the days in a week, the weeks in a year, the years in a lifetime. Time seems to be a commodity, a resource, something we use. But the Bible seems to have a different take on time. It certainly is the environment in which we live and the environment in which we work. But much more than that, much more than a commodity, much more than a resource, much more than an environment within which we live and work, time is the environment within which God works. Time, the succession of moments, history, is a stage upon which God acts His own drama. Time is a theater in which God performs His own play. You come to Genesis and the creation account, there are some things that are established regarding time. And I want to encourage you to think about these things, to contemplate these things, not only today, but throughout the course of this Advent season. Genesis 1:1 through 2:3 is a kind of prologue to the book of Genesis. It is a unit. And it's a prologue to the whole of the Bible. And what we've seen over the last weeks is that God is the Creator and the Lord over everything. He's the Creator of everything, and He is the Lord over everything. And that pertains to time as well. First of all, God is the source of time, just as He is the source of everything else. The first words of the Bible, the first phrase of the Bible, in the beginning, or at the beginning, at that moment, at that time, when time began, God was the creator of that moment. God initiated the process of time. God initiated the flow of time. God is the source of time. It is God who defines what a day is. It is God who separates the light from the darkness, and it is God who calls the light day and the darkness night. And when He has completed that work, that first day's activity, then He designates that period of time the first day, or day one. And the whole rest of the structure of Genesis 1 follows that pattern. Successive days. Day one, there was evening and morning. And then day two, there was evening and morning. And then there was evening and morning. Day three, and so on through the 6 days of creation leading to the seventh day. Now, something ought to be said quickly about the nature of those days. There's difference of opinion among people who take the Scriptures seriously. Difference of opinion about how those days are to be considered. Are they literal 24-hour days? Are they periods of time, whether short or long? The term day can be used in a variety of ways. In Genesis 1:1 through 31, it is certainly suggested that these days are literal 24-hour days. There is evening and there is morning, day one. That is one way to interpret what you find in Genesis 1. But day can refer to an extended period of time, as it does in Genesis 2:4 in this immediate context. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And clearly, what day refers to in Genesis 2:4 is the whole period of time within which God created everything that exists. And so day in that context refers to this extended period of time. In the Genesis 3:8, The term day is used again, and it has a decidedly different connotation. The context here is the fall of the man and the woman from grace. The context here is their act of disobedience. The context here is God coming as a judge. God coming to find those who have rebelled against His law. In Genesis 3:8 reads, they heard the sound, more literally, the voice. They heard the voice of the Lord God. Walking is not really a good literal translation. It is more like pursuing. They heard the voice of the Lord God pursuing in the garden, in the Ruach Hayom, the spirit of the day. That's a literal translation of what is often rendered the cool of the day, the spirit of the day. And what day describes there, according to many of the commentators, is this day of judgment when God Himself comes as the judge, looking for the cosmic rebels, those who have rebelled against His law, that He might bring them before the bar of justice, that He might arraign them there and bring His accusation of disobedience against them. So day here takes on an ominous and highly theological connotation and meaning. So you see in these first three chapters of Genesis, the term day can be used variously. How are we to understand the days of Genesis 1? Well, again, there is difference of opinion among people who take seriously the Bible about how these days are to be understood. But however you understand these days, this is the implication of Genesis 1, whether you understand them as literal 24-hour days, whether you understand them as referring to extended periods of time. Here is the implication. The first point is that God is the source and the regulator of time. He is the source of time and He defines time. He sets its limits. And He orders time. Time isn't something I need to manage. I may need to be managed in my use of time. But time doesn't need to be managed. Just a quick calculation this last week. I have lived in the neighborhood of 1,550,000,000 seconds. 1,550,000,000 seconds. And not one of those seconds has advanced more rapidly than another. Not one of those seconds has moved more slowly than another. They have all proceeded with a regularity and a consistency assigned them by God, who is the source of time. Time doesn't need to be managed. Not by me, anyway. God is the source of time, and God is the one who regulates time. He is the one who governs time. And this leads, it seems to me, inevitably to a second observation about time. That is that God is sovereign over time. He is the source of it. He regulates it. That is, He sets the limits of time. But then all time, all of your days, all of your hours, all of your minutes are in His hands. Time is not a top that God simply sets spinning. All of the days, all of the hours, all of the minutes of your lives are ordered by God. He is sovereign over every moment of your life. Listen to David in Psalm 139. This great psalm that describes these various attributes of God, His omniscience, His omnipresence, His omnipotence, that He knows all things, that He is present everywhere, that He possesses all power. Verses 13 through 16, You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. But beyond that, beyond the fact that you formed me and shaped me and had given me my individual existence. Verse 16. In your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. In your book were written for me all of my days, the days you fashioned for me. When people write biographies or autobiographies, they write those biographies and autobiographies after the days have passed. But God says that for every single one of you, David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that for every one of you, there is a book that has been written, and every day of your life is in that book. They are ordered by God who is sovereign over time. That sovereignty extends to the lives of individuals. The moments of their lives, the days of their lives. Listen to Exodus 9. What God says through Moses to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For at this time I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. Now, if I had stretched out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, then you would have been cut off from the earth. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you. And that my name may be declared in all the earth. Is Pharaoh someone who is simply conveniently available for God to use at a particular moment in history? Does God simply use the things that he happens to find? Does he have purposes and he surveys the current moment and he finds something which is sufficient for his uses? Does he simply find things that he uses? Or does he prepare things in order that he might use them? Does he order the days, the hours, the moments of the life of Pharaoh in order that at a particular moment Pharaoh might be employed by the God of the universe, that the purposes of the God of the universe might be fulfilled? It is the latter. God raises Pharaoh up in order that his glory might be displayed in him. Listen to what God says through Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Cyrus appeared on the scene, if you had been an Israelite when these words were uttered, you would have been mystified. Who in the world is Cyrus? But listen what God says prophetically about Cyrus, this foreign king who would be the instrument in God's hands and by whom the people kept in their captivity in Babylon would be set free. A pagan king who would issue a decree, and by that decree the people would be freed to return to their homeland. Listen to what God says. Who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he shall perform my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built. And to the temple, your foundation shall be laid. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, in order to subdue nations before him, and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors, so that the gates will not be shut. I will go before you, Cyrus, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who called you, Cyrus, by your name, I am the God of Israel, and I will do this for my servant Jacob's sake. God creates Cyrus. God fashions the days of Cyrus' life in order that Cyrus might fulfill the purposes of God. Proverbs 1:21, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, He turns it wherever He pleases. God is sovereign over time. God is sovereign over the moments of the life of Pharaoh and Cyrus and Nebuchadnezzar. And not only over the moments of kings and princes, but He is sovereign over every moment of your life. Your days are in His hands. And so God is the source of all time, and God is sovereign over time. That's what Genesis 1:1 and following keeps pounding home to us, driving home to us, that the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, is peerless. He has no equal. He is the creator of everything, the author of everything. He has authority over everything. He is sovereign and Lord over everything, and that includes time. And then third, the third thing that you see in Genesis 2, 1 through 3 particularly, is that God appoints significant time. The source of all time. He is sovereign over all of time, every moment of your life. And He appoints significant time. That is what He does in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. There are the first 6 days. There are the days of creation. And then there is this seventh day. In the Scriptures, God and people are sanctified. Holy objects are sanctified, set apart for special use, for special purpose. And this seventh day is a significant time, and it is set apart from the rest of the days, from the other days. It is hallowed. And whenever something is hallowed, whenever something is sanctified, your expectations about that thing are elevated and raised up. And there is something special about the seventh day, something hallowed about the seventh day. And as it is set apart, so your expectations about it should be elevated to a level commensurate with its sanctity. God appoints significant time. The foundation for this is established in Genesis 2, 1 through 3. You see it worked out in the rest of Scripture. You see, particularly in the New Testament, this distinction between chronological time, the succession of moments, and special time, significant time. Look at Mark, the first chapter. When Jesus makes His appearance after John has announced His coming. John was put in prison, verse 14. And Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Paul in Galatians 4, the first few verses describes this same significant time in referring to Jesus. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. You see, there is time. There are the first 6 days of creation, but those 6 days lead to significant time, to this Sabbath day. There is chronological time, the whole of Old Testament history, the succession of moments and days and hours and months and years and decades and centuries and millennia. And then there is the fullness of time. There is that to which all of the rest of this time leads. The appearing of Jesus on the stage of history. The significant moment. The fullness of time. You see it in the life of Abraham. Go on this afternoon and read the life of Abraham. It starts at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. It concludes in the 23rd or 24th chapter of Genesis. You can read it in about 25 minutes. Do you know how many years is covered in that 25 minutes? In those 11 or 12 or 13 chapters? 175 years. This is an old man by the time he dies. 175 years pressed into about 12 chapters, 13 chapters. Do you know how many times God speaks to Abram in the course of that 175 years? Do you know how many significant moments there are in the course of Abram's life? We have this idea that Abram was walking around and God was sort of talking to him every day. You know, it's time to eat dinner, Abram. It's time to take out the garbage, Abram. It's time to water the goats, Abram. It's time to feed the cows, Abram. You know how many different times God spoke to Abram in the course of that 175 years? He was 75 years old before God spoke to him the first time, before the first significant moment came to Abram's life. And in the course of the next 100 years, there are only 7 different instances where God explicitly speaks to Abram. 7 times in the course of 100 years. What was all of that time? What were all of those moments? What were all of those hours, all of those days? Most of it was the simple passage of time, setting up significant moments. Setting up fullness of time kinds of moments. Setting up these poignant, divine, interactive moments where God addresses Abram. 7 times in the course of 100 years. You know, folks, most of the time, life is pretty boring and dull. Most of the time, life is simply getting up out of bed and doing the next right thing. 99.44% of the time, that's what time is like. It's simply one moment following another, one day following another, one week following another, one decade following after another decade, chronological time, the succession of moments, all of it ordained, all of it established by God, but all of it leading to these significant moments. These moments when God interacts in profound and significant and substantial ways. And folks, the Sabbath day is to be one of those days. The other 6 are ordinary. The other 6 are every bit as much a part of the plan of God for your life. But when you come to this day, this is what is called a kairos moment. This is what is called the fullness of time. This is what is called significant time. This Sabbath day. Why has the church across the centuries made such a big deal of the Sabbath? Why has the church across the centuries sought to plead with people that they hear the Word of God, that they be instructed by the Word of God, that they recognize that God gives an extraordinary gift in this Sabbath day? Because it's a kairos moment. Because it's significant time. Because there is something which transpires here, something which happens here that is not paralleled in the other 6 days of the week. Things happen here which do not occur the other 6 days. Why has the church across the centuries made such a big deal specifically of worship? And why is it better to be here than on a sailboat, on a golf course, at a football game? Why is it better? Because, beloved, this is significant time. This is time where God is pleased to interact in special ways with His people. The rest of the week is chronological time. Time which is significant, time which is ordered by God. But this time is significant time, set apart. And all of the rest of the time leads to this moment. That is why the church across the centuries has had high expectations for this day, for this time, for this moment. That is why the church across the centuries has had significant expectations for worship. Because here and now, in this place and in this time, is where God comes to meet with His people. How do you think about time? What are your expectations for the flow of moments, for the stringing together of days? God sets apart this day, hallows it, sanctifies it. And beloved, there is no better place to be. Let us pray together. Father, thank You for this time. It is so difficult for us to get outside of ourselves, to get outside the customary ways of thinking about things. But I pray for Your grace and I pray for Your help. I pray that You would help us to see that this Sabbath day is unique among all the days. And I pray that You would help us to believe and come to expect that this Sabbath day is to be for us a taste of the future glory that awaits us. And, oh God, would You on Your part, would You please on Your part come to this time and visit this people with Your own glorious presence. Do this so that we might taste and see that You are supremely good. Do this so that our appetite for heaven might be increased and our satisfaction with the passing and paltry things of this world decreased. Jesus, we need You to do